Praise the Lord. We are one together, aren't we? Just put your hand on someone's shoulder this morning and let's pray. Father, we ask that your anointing, your presence be with us today. Let the glory of the Father be manifested in your house for your people. Draw us together as one heart with one mind, one soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's so wonderful to be here this morning with the family of God. You guys are, most cases, I know all of you, and it's wonderful to be a part of this family. It's kind of difficult sometimes to get up and try to be preachy because you don't need preaching at, you just need loving. How many need some love? Yeah, and just to come into this house this morning to love the Lord and to love each other, to have an encounter with the Lord is an incredible opportunity for all of us. And God began to birth something in me a couple of weeks ago. Last 2 weeks ago, we called the message Art of Giving. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that if you haven't already on our website. And in that message about the art of giving, it really, the essence of the heart of God began to come out of my heart because I really felt I was tuned in to how he feels about us and what he gave to us. And we know that everything that happens begins with a gift. Every expression of love is because someone expresses that love through a gift. It began with the Lord towards us. Even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to give his life for you and I. He was willing to give himself. Of course, his perfect example was how the Father gave him. But every time we give something, we begin to release something in the atmosphere, a reciprocation that comes back. Because give and it shall be given unto you. When you sow, you will also reap. And so there's a principle of giving that is really part of the kingdom, isn't it? Because the kingdom has to perpetuate itself somehow. It doesn't just materialize simply because it just materializes. There's a people that join in cooperation with the principles of God that creates the kingdom. Because when we flow in that, then we begin to create an atmosphere around by which there will be a transition that takes us out of this natural state, out of this natural world, and all, and brings us into a place to where there's a spiritual release and expression upon the earth. You'll open with me this morning to the book of John and chapter 13. I want us to get into what I would call the art of love. Everybody, turn to someone and say, the art of love. The art of love is expressed, manifested by a life of giving. See, everything that God puts in you, he wants to reveal from you. You got to look at yourself like you're like a treasure. You know, the Bible said there's a treasure in an earthen vessel. If you're a treasure, then and God is invested in you, then what he's invested in you, he wants to reveal from you. Isn't that cool? You know, the scripture says, just as he is, so are we to be also upon the earth. You know, I don't claim that I'm that good a representation. How about you? Oftentimes, I represent myself, not him. But I'm believing, as I'm sure you are, I'm believing that I become a representation of his nature. And I'm willing to submit myself to the process of change for that to happen. Now, it's a difficult time, isn't it, to do that? It's not easy to take your will and submit to the will of another. That's not something that we readily want to go do. Because by nature, in the human nature, the Adamic nature, our job is to preserve ourselves and promote ourselves. But when the second man came, Jesus Christ, he was different than the first man. So we have the first man that's by the flesh, the second man's by the spirit. So all the things of my flesh are put to death by the spirit, not by what I can do, not by my self-effort. I don't have enough ability and enough divinity to where I can destroy my works of my flesh. Christ came to do that. He destroyed the works of my flesh through the cross. So I don't have to come and make this thing happen. I simply have to find who he is and identify with him, and he makes it happen in me. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's the best deal I've ever come across, where that I don't have to make this happen. I simply have to yield myself, and then he creates it in me. I am his workmanship, created in his image. Not my works, not my power, but by what he does in me. And thank God he can do a far better job of it than I can. How many know what I'm talking about? You can make a mess of your life trying to straighten out your life. You really can. And sometimes when you go to try to make things work, it don't work out at all. It just gets worse. But the good news is that when you come to the Lord, he creates that in you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He starts it, he walks you through the process, and he completes it in you. Paul said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So that process of sanctification. Sanctification, what does it mean? To be set apart for God. So the completion of sanctification means that you're completely set apart. We've looked in history and we see people that we can say these people have probably been set apart pretty good, because we see the reflection of the Lord coming through them in such pronounced glory, and the fruit of their life that we say these are. And that, and I think, you know, the Catholics kind of, they do this. They label people as saints. Well, we're all saints, aren't we? But some are more saintly than others. Some are saints only by declaration or by what God has declared them to be a saint. We can all claim that we're saints according to what the Word says. But others are saints because of the manifestation of what's happening in their life. They truly are evidence, the fruits of the Spirit. It's not good enough for us just to claim Christianity in name only. That doesn't really cut it, does it? Does it really cut it with you? Do you want to be a hypocrite? No. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want there to be an honesty. I want there to be a reality in my life to where people can look at me and they say, this man truly manifests the nature of Christ. Out of his life is fruit, because he's learned the principle of how you type into the vine. And that all my life, everything that I have, flows from him and not from myself. There's no righteousness in me. There's not even any good things. But boy, when I'm tapped in, everybody say tapped in, tuned in. When I'm tapped in and tuned in, there can be a flow of his presence that manifests his fruit in my life. We know the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's just label this for a quick. Can you just do a little test with me? Would you start checking off these areas as I say them, if this is what applies to you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness. How many checked those in your life? Are those the fruits of your spirit? Is that what you're manifesting? Now, I'm not saying this to condemn any of us, because if you couldn't check any of those off, that's okay. It simply means to you, it's what it's saying to you, is that today is a day you can start checking them off. Because it's not that difficult to get out of the flesh into the spirit. What takes us from the flesh realm to the spirit realm? How do we get there? How do we go from this point, point A to point B? Could I give you some homework to get you there? No, it won't work. I can tell you a lot of things, and you'll absorb them in your mind, but it won't transition you. You don't get there by the flesh or the will of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. Now, you do have to set your will to do the will of God, but you don't get there because of your self-effort. You get there because by His Spirit, He gives you those things through the cross. When Christ died on the cross, it was a finished work. And what happened there, He said, it's finished. In other words, now you have access into the Father, into my presence, into the gifts, into the anointing, into the all this that Bill Hart's talking to you about this morning. You have access now to that because of what I did. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because I cannot produce this in myself. When you push my button, what will come out of me? Will it be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith? Or will it be anger and strife and contention and lust and greed and pride? What will come out of me when my button's pushed? I'll tell you what determines that. On which side of the cross am I on? I'm not found now in myself having my own righteousness, but now my righteousness is from Him. Nothing I can produce merits favor from God. It's what Christ did that grants me favor from God. Everybody say, my favor comes through Christ's sacrifice. So if I'm going to be the world's greatest lover, and I say that not in a sacrilegious way, but that should be your goal. Your goal should be, I want to love well. I want to manifest God's love to the earth. But you won't do that by self-determination. You'll do it through Him. It's what Christ is in you. What He flows into you, then He can release from you. What you receive is what you can give. What you have is what you impart. It's that law of the new covenant when Christ came. That new covenant that came into being through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where my identity now is not found through my own self-effort or my own works, but my identity is found through His resurrection. Because now I've been raised to walk in the newness of life. I'm a recreated being. I've been born again. I've been transformed out of a natural man into a spiritual man. That transformation is absolute and complete. It's that God's already done this. He's just waiting for me to catch up and accept it. Paul said, I'm running the race. I haven't completed yet, but I'm pressing into the mark of the call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm pressing into the fullness of the revelation of who I am in Christ. We're coming out of the old into the new, and sometimes the old just keeps hanging on, doesn't it? Be real. How many find the old just keeps hanging on? It's easy for a pig to go back to his slop. It's easy to go back into the things of the flesh than it is to go forward into the spirit many times, because we simply don't realize that we don't have to do it. He did it for us. I don't have a responsibility. I've got to have faith. I've got to turn to the Lord. I've got to reach into that. But it's not that I'll ever be able to make that happen in me. It's what Christ becomes in me. before I can become released through me. Hallelujah. Galatians said, if we walk by the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. When a man is recreated in his spirit, his spirit man begins to dominate then his senses. See, someone's going to dominate us. It might as well be the Lord. Amen. You know, what happens when our obedience is complete? What happens when we come to this place of submission to the Lord, to where all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins to rule us? It's an odd concept, isn't it? That there could be a people on the earth that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they do whatever he says. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. These are the people that God's creating on the earth, a people that follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they do whatever he says, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, they have a testimony, and they're a new creation. Those are the people that God grants authority. Hallelujah. After all, this is a kingdom. Well, I thought we were in church. No, we're in a kingdom. It's something greater than a church being created here. But you are the kingdom. In this new creation, you are the kings. You're the priests. You're the prophets. You're the apostles. You're the authority on the earth. Whatever you say shall be done. Whatever you declare shall happen. See, we may not be there in that realm at this point, but that's where we're going. That's our goal. That's our ultimate destination, is that we're going to rule and reign with Christ upon the earth. You thought you were just going to get raptured out one day and float around on clouds and play harps and look pretty. That's not your destiny. Your destiny is to rule and reign with Christ. He's no longer a lamb that's in a manger. He's no longer a little baby in swaddling clothes. He's no longer a Christ hanging on a cross. He's the triumphant Son of God. And I just got to get this through our minds. God the Father's no mamby-pamby. He's not a wuss. I mean, he's not some hard, harsh God either. But when it comes, it says it pleased God to put Satan underneath your feet. Crush underneath your feet. Crush underneath your feet. Bringing all down all things that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of our God. But that begins in us. See, when we become the kingdom, then the kingdom is really here. The kingdom is not some extraterrestrial entity that one day pops in on the earth. The kingdom is birthed within us. It's an organic thing happening. Is that what you say, organic? Is that right? Yeah, it's happening within us, happening in our midst. That's why I get so blooming excited every time I come to this church, because I see little kingdoms sprouting up all around me. Not your kingdoms, I hope, but his kingdom. And that's why this church just knocks the socks off the devil, because it's a church that says we don't want any other kingdoms except his kingdom. But see, there's so much in religion that people are trying to build their own kingdoms. We all get offended when we start building our own kingdoms, because then we become territorial. See, people that have their own kingdoms, they become territorial. They don't want anyone to invade their space. But we are a kingdom without walls, because we're all subject to the same governing authority. We all bow the knee together to the same one. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the ruler, supreme. I'm just glad he lets me participate in all this. I mean, think about it. How much fun God lets you have. He said, I've come to give you life. And give you life more abundantly. Some people that get saved, they think that when you become religious, you get pickled. That all of a sudden now your life is going to cease to exist. Oh my God, now I've got to live for God. Now I'm never going to have any fun. Now it's just going to be all pressing in, intercession, pressing in, tithing and giving. And then, oh, I'm just going to press into God. I can't stand it. And so we become tied up in knots. Oh, today I didn't please the Lord. I didn't really pray that I should have. I didn't really please God, so I'm going to be outcast all week. No. I mean, yes, you press in. Don't believe this stuff when people say you don't need to press in. But don't go to the place of pressing in where you think you're pressing in is the issue. The pressing in is only to get you positioned in the right place. God doesn't require you press in. He just requires you position yourself. Now, some people, they have to push pennies across the road with their nose, their chin, in order to feel like they've pressed in. Other people could just go say, I'm there. It's according to your faith, so be it. I mean, if you got to go out and dig ditches to feel like you've made it, then go do it. But once you've done it, just stand there and say, Lord, I've labored to enter into your rest. Now I accept it. Whew. I just finally got through to the other side. Took me a while, but I got there. Thank God you did. Man, we're happy you did. Come on, man. I don't care how you get there, just get there. I mean, if you got to go the religious route, go that route. But just get there. To all of a sudden you stand in the presence and say, oh, man. Wow. See, don't disdain people if they go through that route to get it. And then don't disdain people that just simply turn and there it is. Well, you didn't pay the price I paid to get there. You didn't really get the real thing. Well, how do you know what they got? Who are you to judge that? I can't judge how much you got and what you don't got. All I can just say, get it. Just get it. Everybody say, just get it. Whatever you're getting, just get it. If you got it, you got it. If you get it, you got it. Right? Everybody say, I get it, I got it. 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 We're in. We're finally in. We're in. Like Flint, we're in. We've entered into the kingdom of God. We've gone beyond the veil. Hallelujah. To the other side of the veil. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. Hallelujah. So your spirit is greater than your mind. You've got to realize that. Your mind is not your dominant force in your life. It's your spirit. Don't let this mind trick you into thinking it's smarter than your spirit. Don't think your mind is so smart that it's smarter than God in you. See, this mind of man is to be subject to the spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, we put to death the deeds of the flesh, not by the mind of man. I can't will myself to be righteous, but I can receive His righteousness by the Spirit. I can't will myself to be faithful, but I receive His faithfulness. I can't will myself to be loving, but I receive His love. I can't be joyful when everything around me looks like it's falling apart, but I can receive His joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. It's a gift of the Spirit. I didn't know what I was going to preach this morning. This sure wasn't the one. And this isn't really a fallback message. How many know what a fallback message is? I'm not going to tell you because I wouldn't want to reveal my secret. Wow. You know, John 13 says, Jesus said in verse 31, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. What? God will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. How long does it take to be glorified? Immediately. When you lift up his name, when you lift him up in your life, then he is glorified in you immediately. Wow. That's how quick transition takes, doesn't it? Said, man, if you just, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Wow. There's a whole lot of glorification going on. That's what edification is all about, isn't it? When I edify you, I'm in truth edifying myself. When I put you down, I'm in truth putting myself down. When I judge you, I'm judging myself. But when I glorify you, and I edify you, and I promote you, and I love you, and I nourish you, and I cherish you, and I treasure you, I myself am nourished and treasured and cherished. Because it's the mirror that I look upon you. When I look upon the mirror, when I look at you, there's a mirror on you. And ultimately what I see in you is what I see in myself. Because I can be no greater, according to the Word of God, than who you are. Because you're part of my body. I cannot treat you as part of my body with any less respect than I treat the greatest treasure of my body. The thing I value the most in my body, I have to value the least of these members of my body as important as well. Because if one member of the body suffers, then all suffer. But if one member is elevated and exalted, then all are exalted. So my treatment of you determines literally what I see myself as being. And that's why people that put other people down do so because of their own insecurity. That's why people that talk about other people do so because they're not validated themselves. Because if you really know who you are and you're confident of who you are, and you're confident of what God has called you to be, you don't have to ever have need of putting someone else down to validate you or to establish you. That's why you get around a bunch of preachers, and this is the honest to God truth. When I get around a bunch of preachers, more than likely, most of the conversation is critical about other preachers. Because there's something in the perversity, the nature of man, that wants to put others down to verify and validate who they are. There's a famous preacher, someone just texted me yesterday, I want you to watch this preacher. And it's a good, I'm not putting him down, but I'm not going to mention his name. But I have no desire to watch him because I know him personally. And I've never met a more critical man in my life than that person. There's no one in his mind that compares with him. He's better than everyone else. He never glorifies nor edifies anyone. I have no desire to listen to someone like that because they're going to take from me in order to validate themselves. The man I want to listen to is a man that's probably not even on TV. Probably some obscure, humble person, some little pastor in some little country church that I'd most desire to listen to. That little pastor that glorifies and says, look how great those guys are. He's always edifying someone else. Who do you want to listen to? I want to listen to the Lord. Because the Lord said, I love you. You're my chosen. You're my beloved. You're my nation. You're my people. We weren't a people, but now we're a people. We were strangers and aliens. We had no place to go, no place to hide, no place to run. And all of a sudden, he found us there, wherever we were, and reached down with love and redeemed us, lifted us up out of a pit, miry clay, and set us on a high place, and says, I love you. Wow, that's the guy I want to be with. You won't ever fail hanging out with Jesus. Guess what? Wow. When everybody else turns around and just starts, man, have you ever felt like a chicken? How many have ever been around chickens? Now, don't look around to your left or right. I grew up as a farming area. We had chickens. My mom used to wring chickens out in the backyard. Now, you really do wring their necks. Necks pop off, chicken flops around, blood squirting everywhere. Boy, that's a good fried chicken. Hormone-free, preservative-free, antibiotic-free, farm-raised chicken fried by my mother, soaked in milk for 24 hours, flour, batter, fried that chicken up. No wonder I'm skinny and good-looking. Anybody eat like that growing up? Man. Wow. So I'm raised around chickens. The one thing about chickens, they could be the cruelest animals on the planet. You get a chicken that gets a little wound, the other chickens will peck it to death. They'll just keep pecking at that wound until they finally kill that one weak chicken in the pen. No such thing as edifying that chicken. We're going to kill him. See, when people have that attitude about themselves, they walk around carrying their wounds, they're always feeling like someone is picking on them. And they probably are. See, we tend to draw, when we have a rejection spirit, we tend to draw rejection around us. We tend to draw people around us that will validate our rejection. And they'll speak to our lives and begin to validate that what we really felt about ourselves and our puniness is really true. That we really must be as sorry as we thought ourselves was, because look how many other people think we're that sorry as well. That's the nature of the beast, isn't it? But in the body of Christ, it ought not to be that way. We ought to be going around finding those that are wounded and restoring them. Finding those that are hurt and blessing them, encouraging them, strengthening them. Where they've been bound up, where they've been wounded, we heal it up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. He's come those that have heavy burdens. He's come and said, cast all your cares upon me, for I careth for your soul. When you're going through the loneliness of the midnight hour and you feel like no one cares, Jesus loves you. And there ought to be the body around you loving you as well. That's what true love is, isn't it? True love is expressed through the expression of God's people and helping one another realize who they are in Christ. That's how true love is expressed. Wow. I didn't even get to the scripture. I just stopped on the glorification thing. I wasn't going to preach that, Bill, but now the Son of Man is glorified and God is man. Okay, go to verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. See, I'm fixing to depart. I'm fixing to leave. I'm fixing to get out of here. Adios. Hasta la vista, baby. I'm going up in the clouds. I'm going away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back down to you. He's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. Da 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 da. But I know that that's not going to make you too happy right at first, because I'm not going to be with you. But I'm going to give you a commandment that's going to keep this going, what I started with you. This new commandment. How many know that there is a new commandment? There's not an old commandment any longer. There's a new commandment. We're not under the old commandment. We're under the new commandment. We're not under the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I hope you don't, but thou shalt not is not the commandment. You're under a new commandment. Don't live in thou shalt not commandment land. You shouldn't do those things, but don't live there in that land, thinking about those things. Because the more you think about those things, the more those things become reality to you. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, what covet? Let's see, what does that mean? Oh, yeah, I like that car over there. I like that house. Okay. No, you don't think about stuff like, don't even think about thou shalt not. Think about this. But say, think about this. New commandment I give you that you love. Complete it for me. A new commandment I give that you. A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. I never knew the pastor could sing opera. I still don't know that. By this you will all know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. If you love one another, I didn't get much sleep last night, I'm warning you. This is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, how simple is that? Wow. Just love somebody. Wow. Love somebody. And take the but out of your talking. Don't say, I love them, but. Don't say that anymore. I love them, but. No, you don't love them if there's a but there. No one can love looking at the but. Don't try it. Don't try it. But just if you do want to try it later, I'll prove your case. Don't look at a but you can't love. There's not much lovable on that side of the fence. Walk in Christ. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. How many think that Christ ever got nitpicking with people? He never nitpicked anybody, did he? He didn't chicken them to death. Peckety, 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 peck. Judge, 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 judge. Judge, 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 judge. Judge, 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 judge. He didn't do that. He said, love, 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 love. Because love covers a multitude of sin. It's like taking this balm out and just spreading it all over some infested person that's just infested with sin. You just spread enough love on them, and after a while, that sin begins to dissipate. You can drive sin clean out of a person by loving them. You can drive an honoringness out of somebody by loving them. You can drive all that stuff out of them by loving them. Because I don't care what it is they got, that disease they got cannot resist the love of God. You can love them to death. That's what you want to do. You want to love them to death where they die to their self. They come alive unto God. Wow. How do you retaliate against that? Jesus brought it out very simply. If they slap you on one cheek, turn the other one. If they ask for your shirt, give them your coat. Just love them to death. They'll either change or they'll flee. Love will change everything. I don't know why it does. It just does. It's crazy, isn't it? I think we could change it quicker if we'd shoot them. But the Lord said, no, love them. Let's kick them out of the church. No, love them. Tell them to straighten up or ship out. No, love them. 1 Corinthians 13. And Lord, I know I made a mess of the message, but I don't know. You still love me, don't you? Huh? Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Woo! It says, exercise your gifts with love. Everybody do a little exercise here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove a mountain, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. For love suffers long, and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Everybody say it. Love never fails. With their prophecies, they'll fail. With their tongues, they'll cease. With their knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Wow. Talked to some of the other day, said they're going to a marriage counselor. They were telling me all the stuff. I said, you know, most marriage counselors, if they just would throw away most of their marriage counseling books, and just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 over and over. Because this marriage counselor they were talking about was one of these that nitpicks. They wanted the couple to come in and say, we want you to list all the things you don't like about your partner. Now, there's not books enough, there's not reams enough of paper for Sue if she started listening all those things about me. Too many things to count. I flunked the test. But, I mean, can you imagine going into a marriage counseling session and they say, okay, this is how we're going to cure you. We want the wife, want to list everything that you don't like about your husband and all the little things he does that irritate you. And husband, we want you to list and all the little things that irritate you about your wife and the things that separate you. So that you start, you make all this list. Then you spend the next 6 months at $150 an hour going over the list, getting everyone mad and stirred up. See, the more I think about what you don't have, I'm going to get upset. But when I start thinking about what you do have, I'm going to start rejoicing. Amen. Glory to God. I'm going to come down and get somebody. Can I get you? Who wants to be gotten? So how does love work then? Love doesn't look at the little things. Because you look at the little things, that's all you're going to have out of life is the little things. When you look at the big picture, wow. Then you get the big things. I want the big things. I want the things that are internal, that last. And that's what love does. How many times do we need to hear a message about love? Every day. Every day. Wow. Every day. We could hear a message about love, couldn't we? Because it liberates us into freedom. into what God has called us to be. I love this stuff. I thank God He still loves me. Even though I'm not eloquent, I'm farm-raised, earthy, sometimes crude, sometimes inappropriate humor, sometimes illiterate. In spite of all those things that I am sometimes, I met Jesus one day, and He called me His friend. That's weird. Why would God call somebody like me His friend? Face to face. Did I deserve it? Did I earn it? Did I warrant it? Let me ask you this too. Why does He call you a friend? What do friends do? Friends are born in due season for you to be there for you when you need them. Jesus is your friend. Not just your master. Not just your Lord. Even more important to Him than even being that to you is that He be your friend. Because friends have an uncanny way of sticking with their friends and loving them through all their trials. Friends are those people that say stupid stuff like this: I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's a true friend. A true friend is born for the time that you go through adversity, they're there for you. A true friend is when everyone else around you is ready to send you off to the slaughterhouse because you messed up. A true friend will say, man, I'm with you. I'm still with you. And that's why they always say when trials come, you really find out who your true friends really are. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a people that we're so true friends? Not just the Lord's friend, but we're such friends that we're immovable, unbreakable, that we'll not ever thrust one another through, but we're joined together as one man with one heart, with one spirit, with one soul, and no matter what some of our members go through, we're willing to hold on to them until they make it through it. Amen. See, I don't care how long it takes. I've been here 30 years. And Sue's been here 30 years. Some of you have been here about 30 years. I don't care how long it takes. I'm here for life. I'm your friend for life. However long my life is, I don't know. I don't know how long your life is. Nobody knows the day or the season when you'll pass from this carcass to the glory land. But I do know this. I want to be your friend on the journey of life. And of exploring the kingdom of God and having it manifested in the midst of us. Amen? Wow. Okay, I got to quit. I've done over-exercised this morning all I could give you. Everybody just do a... Do it again. Oh, goodness. Well, Bill, what do you think? Did we make it through it? We made it. We're in. Are we approved of God? Are we accepted in the Beloved? Are we happy to be here? Yeah. Yeah. We are, aren't we? Love you guys. You're wonderful. No matter if you're somewhere this morning, you don't need to be in your life, whether it be sins in your life or areas of discouragement or disillusionment. You don't have to leave this morning feeling estranged. The Lord is here with open arms. He welcomes you. He opens his heart to you, to establish you, to confirm you, to be magnified in you. He loves you that much. Let's all stand up. We're going to worship the Lord this morning. Thank you, guys.